quickly and just pick up on two or three verses that I want to encourage us with tonight based on what happened last week. So I think it's an incredible passage of scripture. And so it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and there Jesus, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and threw himself before him. Sorry, it's just such a vivid picture of the enemy tormenting people. And I just think of so many people who are tormented like this by the enemy. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirit came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It's beautiful. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. It's an incredible passage of scripture, and I wanted to read it because it kind of reminded me of what I preached on 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 9, and the boy with the unclean spirit. And I preached that 2 weeks ago because I, as a father and a shepherd in the house, I wanted to prepare us for potentially what could happen the next week. I mean, I think we saw people being delivered on Sunday, and we saw people being healed and set free. And so in some sense, I wanted to preempt that, and I'm not sure if I really had to, but that's just my dad heart. And hopefully for some of you, it settled you and you didn't go, "Stuff's happening here, I'm not sure what's happening, I need to run out the back." But you stayed and you saw it happen and you saw people delivered and set free. And I, for those of you who couldn't make it, a man called Martin Janssen came last week. He's, and I'm going to say this with all sincerity, he's nothing special. And you're going, "What?" He is a man who has been given the gift of faith by God. And he shepherds and stewards that faith in all humility, and signs and wonders follow him, but not because of what he does or what or who he is or any great ministry that he has. We didn't advertise it as a night of signs and wonders with so-and-so. It was just come to church, and if God decides to do something miraculous, it's awesome, but if he doesn't, we'll worship him anyway. And so Martin did come, and it was an incredible night. I just think so much stuff happened, and we will share testimonies. So what I'm sharing now is just to kind of preempt a little bit of what people are going to share about tonight. But I wanted to focus a little bit on those last two verses, 18 and 20, about the man who was getting out the boat who begged Jesus that he might be with him. Begged Jesus that he might be with him. And it's a natural response to want to stay close to the Savior after he has delivered you from torment. I think it actually displays a fundamental human need for connection with those who provide safety, support, and deliverance, especially in times of trouble. It's a fundamental human need. And this man saw that and he recognized it. This man has set me free from a legion of demons. He's begging Jesus, "I need to be with you. Take me on the boat." When we think of Acts 3:11, where Peter and John heal the crippled man, and something similar happens. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people were utterly astonished and ran together with them to a portico called Solomon's. Peter and John heal this man who is lame, and he clings to them. You have healed me through the power of Jesus. I am healed. Please, I need to be with you. I need to be close to you. And I'm sure for many of us, we've experienced this before. And maybe last week, after being touched by the Lord, we were hesitant to leave this place. I think the meeting went on a little bit longer than it normally does. And I wonder is because for those who, if you've been in a meeting and been touched by the Lord, you're not in a hurry to go anywhere. You kind of want to linger in the presence of God and go like, I just want to be in this place because he's here. He's here. Perhaps some of you were hesitant to leave because you didn't want to leave him, or you felt his presence, you felt the tangible love of Christ, the nearness of the Spirit. And could I say this, that I think it's a normal human response to want to be close to him, and I love that. I really do. I want to be close to him. I want to be close to the Savior who's rescued me, who has redeemed me, who has paid the price for my sin, all of my sin. And I think it's a good thing that we want to congregate here on a Sunday to be firstly with him. Not just because it's what we do, not just because it's another Sunday at 4 o'clock and my alarm says I need to be at church and I get in my car and I go through the motions of getting to church. No, I want to be here because he is here. And I almost don't want to leave because I know he's with me and I know his presence goes with me, but when there's two or more gathered, he's here. And when we're worshiping together congregationally, he's here. And I'm hoping tonight we can pray for people again because he's here. I don't just want to go, last week we prayed for people, it was amazing. This week we hear testimonies and then we'll pray for you again when the next guy comes. No, we can still pray for one another. We can still see people be healed and set free tonight. I do truly believe it. But as much as these two men in the scripture want to linger and stay first with Jesus and then Peter with John, Jesus in our passage asks something of those who have received healing and deliverance. It says this: he did not permit him and said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Now, if you've read the Gospels with any kind of consistency, you know this is unusual for Jesus. Mostly, Jesus is telling people, do not tell anyone what I've done. And then what do? They usually go and tell people. But Jesus is very clear, don't tell people what I've done. And here we see something different. We see, in a sense, the beginning of the Great Commission, because this man who's not a Jew is sent out to the Decapolis, which is 10 cities, to preach and tell people about Jesus. And he becomes an early evangelist, proclaiming what Jesus had done for him. Again, Matthew 28 is what he's called to, the Great Commission. So, once we've been in a place where we've experienced God, where we've been close to him, should we just want to stay in that place, or should we want to actually go? Well, I wonder often if we do want to go, if we just want to stay. There's a famous song by a band called The Clash called Should I Stay or Should I Go? Maybe you don't know it. Anyway. I grew up as a punk rocker, but anyway. Should you go? Yes. And here's the thing, not only to your church friends, but to everyone. Oh, that's scary. It's hard to believe that this man knew everyone in the 10 cities that he was commissioned to go to. So you go, well, they were friends. No, he didn't know everyone. Jesus says, go and tell them what I've done for you. Imagine just being at work around the water cooler and going, you know what, like, I went to church yesterday, it was wild. It was wild. What do you mean it was wild? Like, as an unbeliever, I think it would be, like, what do you mean? Well, like, I got healed physically of something I've struggled with for 20 years. What? Jesus healed me last night at church. Do you not think that would pique people's interests? Do you not think they would go, what are you talking about? This is incredible. Who is this Jesus? Well, hopefully that is the response. I mean, maybe they're so skeptical that they're so hardened towards. Maybe they're going like, what do you mean? You go, you should come and see. You see, the trick is this. They should come and see. And every week they should come and see. And it shouldn't just be on a certain week. So we say, you should come now and see. Does that make any sense? I think we can, anyway. Martin is a wonderful man. But we can't rely on outside gifts all the time to be coming to the church before we invite people to meetings. Come to church this week because we're having a signs and wonders meeting. That's amazing. Why don't you just come to church every week? Because actually the biggest sign and wonder is your salvation. And I say this, I think sometimes the church keep the best stories to ourselves. How often do we tell each other what God has done for us and we don't tell the rest of the world? I mean, just go like, it's almost like, it's cool to share stories with your friends. Like, we're all on the same page. Like, God healed me. Amen. But like, we don't tell our unsaved friends. It's like, I just got better. Cool. John 4:28-30 says this. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of town and made their way toward. And there's something about this woman where she is so filled with wonder that she invites people to come to Jesus. And I wonder if even after last week's meeting, if we were so filled with wonder after what happened and what hopefully will happen tonight, that we go like, well, Do we feel compelled to tell people? Are we so filled with the amazingness of God? Or do we just go like, well, that happened, and then we compartmentalize our lives and go like, well, now I'm going back to work on Monday, and work and church don't really mix. So I guess what happened on Sunday was really cool, but let's just leave it at Sunday. And then I'll come back next Sunday, and then I'll meet with God again, and it'll be amazing. But maybe I'll just tell my Christian, I'll tell my comm group. And that's good, because it does build up faith. Now, I wonder if we should be telling different people and other people about what God has done in our lives. I think people desperately need to hear the good news of what God is doing and the good news of the gospel. He confirms his words with signs, his word with signs and wonders. And so, got 1 minute. And today, we're going to hear testimonies of what God did last week. But my encouragement to those sharing and those hearing is to take these stories and share them with friends, with family, and with neighbors. Don't just let these stories live in this one space. Let these stories go out from this space and be shared with other people who need to know about the love of Christ. I would love it if people came in and said, so-and-so told me a story of how they were healed. I'm here. Wonderful. Let me tell you about Jesus. Because that healing, the only reason that person's healed is because of Jesus. It's an incredible way to get people to the gospel. Okay, I'm going to stop talking. So I've got a list of people here. If you do still want to share, you're more than welcome to come. If you're not feeling it, no pressure. But I'd love the guys to share. So I've got Hilda, Margaret, Anna. So Dave is moving, he's not here. Pete, Wayne, Craig, and Tessa. I haven't left anyone else. Okay. So, who's keen to, that's not in order. So who's keen to share first? Okay, Craig, okay. Vanessa, you can't bully Hilda into going first.
Afternoon, everybody. I'm going to give you a very brief background. In 1985, I had a traumatic experience that I buried for 40 years. On the 9th of June, God brought it to the light. I walked a journey of counseling and the Holy Spirit. And after 8 counseling sessions, we both agreed that I didn't really need to come back anymore. But recently I've been feeling, even though I've been walking in freedom, I wasn't sure whether it was complete freedom. And when Martin came and he said we need to pray and stay engaged, I did. And very close to the end of the meeting, the lady next to the gentleman from London had a word about a kid with slip-slops and growing into an adult with boots. And yeah, I'm still wearing boots. And I felt that was relevant to my story in that I was looking for the complete freedom. And God wanted to take me back to my childhood, sorry, and give me the freedom. And I do know that it's, I'm not saying get a tattoo, but I've got a tattoo that now is a public display of an inner change that God did. And it says, walking in freedom after 40 years. And the walking part is the most important part because it's not the end of a journey. It is part of a journey. And part of the journey is realizing that I've got my childhood freedom back. And God is going to continue to use me. And he said that he wants to use my story to help others. And I'm open to do that. I don't know how it's going to look, but I'm available for God to use me. And then, kind of tied up to that, there was Robert who came and he prophesied over me, and he says that I would spend time with the unloved men and disciple them. I accept that. I don't know how it's going to look, but it's not going to be in my strength. I'm going to be relying 100% on the Holy Spirit to walk that journey with me. So thank you, Jesus, that you do speak into our lives as individuals, because you love us corporately and you love us individually.
Good afternoon. again. I've realized that with God, time is perhaps nothing for him, but we can desire, pursue, and do everything that we can in our own strength to have that meeting with him, because you know there is something that you're needing from God and the Holy Spirit. And it's happened before in my life, but this time, last Sunday, was for me, which is what I said to Dylan, was momentous collision with God and the Holy Spirit. And it was everything that I have been wanting for a long time. I came in here, I've struggled to get rid of a cold. I came in here last Sunday saying my lungs were so sore from coughing. And I walked out with my lungs fine, no problem whatsoever. I also had pulled a muscle at the back of my knee and was taking Nurofen, and my knee, and that's fine too. So I feel I was healed and delivered. And for me, the delivering time, the moment, was when the one lady said to me, "You need to forgive somebody." And when I did that, I just felt like that's, I must write that on a stone, because that's how strong it was for me. So I was very blessed, and thank you very much.
This is hectic. Jeez. I think if you'd known me, you guys known me a 2 years ago, you wouldn't have thought I'd be up here. So, yeah, I've been fortunate to have praying wife and praying children for me. I blocked out or had a hard heart towards God for many years. But anyway, a couple of months ago, I was brought to my knees, and it's a very peaceful place, and I'm very, very grateful for it, and very grateful to God. But on Sunday, so I've been on a journey, obviously, when you harden your heart to God, I'm on a journey of asking for forgiveness for lots of things. And one of them was some resentment towards sort of generations before me, some stuff that happens in families, cracks that when you're a kid, you don't know why they're there, but they are there, hidden stuff as well. I don't need to say, you know, what it is and whatever. But when Martin stood up, the most bizarre thing he said, the porcelain pop, which is a porcelain doll. Porcelain pop is in Afrikaans. just it was weird because we had in one of our families that I lived in, we had a number of these porcelain figurines as opposed to dolls, but ornate, amazingly finished off things, and you weren't allowed to get near them. And when I think back now, they're so fragile, they're so beautiful, and so much work's gone into them, but they're so fragile. And that was, it was a thing of bringing the cracks in a family into the light. And so that porcelain doll for me could just break so easily. And it was a little bit of an idol, a porcelain doll on its own is not an idol, but it was a little bit of an idol. So that was just left field for me. But then also part of my journey has been forgiveness. And just a word from Vanessa to us was Mark 11, verse 25. And we only read this today, but I've been on a journey of forgiving people. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Mark 11, 25. So that's what you said, Margaret. And then Exodus 20, 24 to 6. It's basically in that book we're reading, Compass of the Heart. It's a little bit on generational stuff. And it just said that that God will withhold love for the next third or fourth generation for those that don't love him. And so that hit me so hard because I, for the last many years, haven't prayed for my kids. And so that was a big thing for me. So anyway, that's my little story.
Hey everybody, I'm Tessa, okay. Hello. So I've been having a fear of something horrible happening to my family. Like, my family's in Bloemfontein, and whenever they phone me, I listen to their voice first. I'm like, why are they phoning? What bad news are they going to give me? And it started a couple years ago when I did get bad phone calls. People in my family passed away, and since then there's been some family traumas that makes me afraid that something horrible, the worst might happen, and that might be the reason why they're phoning me. And so, yeah, I can definitely live without that, and I do not want to take that into my marriage. And I'm just thinking, if I'm paranoid about my family, how much more paranoid would I be about my own kids? So I just wanted to get prayer for that. So I asked for prayer. And I confessed, as we were praying, I confessed believing a lie that if the worst happens, God would, like, it would be too bad, even for God to pull me through something horrible happening to my family. So I confessed that, and in the prayer, God reminded me of a past testimony that he's done for me, and I just want to share that, because that gave me the faith for this challenge and overcoming this fear. And so a couple years ago, I was robbed at gunpoint. A guy was robbing us, not just me, a group, he was robbing us. And in that moment with the guy pointing the gun at me, I was like, oh shucks, you know, many of you might relate to that moment where you might die now. I was like, is this it? Am I gonna die now? Just checking, Lord, am I gonna be okay? In that fearful moment. And God gave me such peace in that moment where the guy with the gun was standing in front of me, and I was like, oh, he has nothing on me, like death has no sting. And I had such peace that, wow, I might die now and I'm fine. Even if I die now, I'm fine. And that scripture was so true to me in that moment, that says neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor life, nor death, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I was like, sure, such reassurance, like I'm saved. And after I went out from that place and I told my family and they were crying, I was like, this is amazing. No matter what happens now, I'm fine. Like, even if I die now, I'm fine. Nothing can challenge me because, you know, God has defeated death for me. And so you wouldn't say that that is the same person that experienced that breakthrough that's now afraid for her family. Like, I was so convicted. I felt like an unbelieving Israelite who had just come out of Egypt and experienced God's wonders, and then they come in the desert and they're like, we would have been better off dying in Egypt. Now, the next challenge, like, I couldn't apply what God showed me in one instance to the very next challenge. And that's how life works. Like, God takes us through grade one, grade two, grade three of the same challenge. So it gave me such it lightened that fear and gave me some new scriptures to fight with. Like, neither death nor life, nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. So yeah, that fear feels a lot lighter. And even this morning, I got a phone call at 6 a.m. My sister wants to catch up and chat. Why? At an odd time, I'm like, oh, what happened now? Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ.
Yeah, sure. Good afternoon, church. My name is Hilda. So my testimony is on Sunday. When I came to church, I was very expectant because on the day of the bloom, when I was sitting next to Shant, and then she spoke about Mike before I knew him, and then she was like, yo, that man is very powerful. And then I kept it in my mind that I'm going to church on Sunday so that maybe I want to receive something. I was so expecting about that. So on Sunday, we came to church, and everyone was coming here in front to get prayer off, and everyone was, like I said, the Holy Spirit was moving. As I was sitting there, I didn't want to come up here because I saw he was very busy, and people, they started to pray for each other, and I said, I want that audio. So I waited. I was standing there by the corner, and I saw the queue was formed just here on the corner, and I came up and I stood up here waiting, and pastor came to me and he says, are you in the queue? Just stand like where he can see you. And I was like, yes, I'm in the queue. So when he came to me, when he was praying for me, asked me what I need. I told him that I've got my bag. I was having a bag egg. Sometimes I used to put tennis balls on my back so that maybe the pain would go away, but it was not helping. I was about to go to the hospital, maybe to get for an x-ray to check out what was going on. So when I came, I told him about my back ache, and he prayed for me. I received instant healing on my back. There's no more pain. It was very powerful. And also spiritually, I was delivered. Because, you know, there's a time that you are alone or you are with people, you just feel like you're in a jail cell. So that time when it delivered me, I got delivered spiritually. I felt very relieved, like I was in a spiritual jail cell. So everything was so instant. So I thank God for that. So, yeah.
Wayne, you can share here.
For those of you who know some of our story, Ren's been really sick over the last 18 months, 2 years, up and down. It's been quite a journey to walk, really tough. And especially for me as a spectator, you know, I really feel for Dylan and Hikes as they've walked a road with Sophie. But we started going to, taking Ren to a family physician, and she's been absolutely amazing and is like a medical detective. And but then she got to a point where she said, you know, I've brought you as far as I can. We really need to dig deeper. And she said, I really think you should see a pulmonologist, a lung specialist. And Thursday before Martin was here, Ren was really sick. I thought the only reason I didn't take to hospital because she refused to go. She just didn't want to go to hospital. We had a bit of a bad experience before that. And the next morning, had to take her up to the Medicross. They put on oxygen and a nebulizer, and it really helped. We thought maybe this is sort of the breakthrough. And then saying that with Martin coming, and I know Hikes was, I think she had more faith in the two of us together. And she said, you've got to come. It doesn't matter how sick you've got to come. And so we did. And, you know, as we went through the process, and there was a word, and then there was the word of knowledge about, what was it? Suffocation, and Ren felt that she could relate to that. And, you know, I stood back there and I thought, Lord, we need a breakthrough. You know, all the medical knowledge just hasn't brought her far enough. And so I was really hoping and praying for a miracle. And afterwards, we went out and Ren just coughing again. I thought, oh, please, Lord. And I mean, she was doing really well over compared to the previous months, but you just felt like what else is there to do? But she really felt that, and she had the previous weeks, three times a week she phoned the pulmonologist and said, look, if you have a cancellation, I can get there in an hour. And Monday morning, I mean, she was still the same, and she thought, phone the pulmonologist again. And the lady said, you know, basically it's a miracle. Because she had an appointment booked for December. That was the earliest appointment she could get. And he said, well, currently the appointment's on February. And the lady said, you know something? Someone's just cancelled now for an appointment for tomorrow. And it was totally, totally amazing. You know, we expected a miracle of healing. Thought, oh, that was. But somehow God says, hey, man, I can do a miracle. I mean, I can't say anything else that was a miracle. That an appointment all of a sudden opened up in a very, very difficult to get a consult with the specialist. And so we went through on Tuesday, and it was just like, we were experiencing a miracle, because he was like asking all sorts of questions. It was like a detective. I mean, I relate well to detectives. And he was saying this, and gradually he was starting to point to something, and he said, we're going to do some blood tests and see whether it is immunity. And it's just been, although it hasn't been that, there was something else. So he said, look, I really think you need to do a CT scan. And these things are like between 8 and 14,000. And we said to him, look, it's just not within our budget. So he said he'll try organize through the UC, the Groteskier Lung Clinic, if he wrote a motivational letter. But then a few days later, this is the quiet season for Rene's babysitting business. Enough money has come in to pay for an extra that we didn't expect to pay for a CT scan. So although it wasn't that instant healing some people experience, for us, it's been such a miracle that these things have all come into line at the right place. So we're confident that God's going to use the medical profession, and we're going to find out exactly which way to go in the future, together with a little bit of help from the Joneses.
Wayne and I are twinning. You can see our outfits. I said to Wayne, when I'm 65, I want to dress like him. So anyway. I'm just getting a jump start. Has anyone shared? I think everyone has shared, eh? Anyone else want to share? Okay. Can I just share very quickly? Not something that happened last week, because I said to someone, I was kind of helping, or I was just kind of, Margaret, whenever people come, and I always run to Margaret, because I know she's going to fall over. And so I was catching Margaret at one point, and then I was like, and then I'm leading the meeting, and I'm feeling responsible, and that was awesome. But sometimes I feel like I miss something of it, because I'm like, okay, I'm like trying to see what's happening, and maybe not my responsibility completely, but I think anyway. I don't know if I shared with you guys, and so as a pastor, I want to be open with you. A few months ago, last year this time, or just before, I went to the ER with extremely high blood pressure. I think you guys probably knew that. Went in there, they looked at my blood pressure and said, yes, you're very lucky, you haven't had a stroke. And so they put me on all the machines, and I stayed there, and then my blood pressure came down. And a year to the day, I'm sick. I started feeling funny again. I was like, oh boy, this is not good. And I felt like lightheaded and dizzy, which were the same symptoms I had before. And I wasn't feeling great. And your mind plays tricks on you. And I was like, okay, God, I know you saved me before, you healed me before, it's fine. I think I'm going to be fine. But in the back of my mind, I started creating this narrative in my head going, what if I die young? No, it was just quite normal. And then you start reading about John the Baptist. You're like, well, John the Baptist died when he was young. And it's not a bad thing. Like, he fulfilled his, and then I'm reading books about missionaries in China, and I'm like, they also died when they were young. Like, so I don't fear death, but I'm just like, man, and something inside me was like, I wonder if I'm going to die young. I wonder if God is going to call me home. And then as a father, you're going like, what's going to my kids? What's going to my wife? All that kind of stuff. And so I went to a meeting a few months ago with some elders in Sunningdale, and I was sitting there, and I wasn't feeling, I was like, yes, Lord, I can't shake this feeling that I'm going to die young, and I don't want to die, because I feel like I haven't done everything you've asked me to do. Like, that literally is the only reason I don't want to die young. I love my family, but I want to fulfill what God has asked me to do in my life, and I don't know what all that is yet, but I'm going, okay, God, you've trusted me this far with so much, like, what else have you got? Because I want to make sure I'm looking after my body, I'm being healthy. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, I'm wrestling with this thing, and then a friend of mine, Hans, he might know him, he's been here before, he comes up behind me, and he goes, Dill, I've got a word for you here. I was like, okay, here we go. Like, the Lord says, he's like, it's a weird one there, but I just had a picture of you as an old man. Yeah, an old man sitting with the word and still being delighted by God's word. And I was like, yeah, how cool is that? And he's like, and he said to me, are you struggling with dying young? And I was like, Brew, you have no idea. And he was like, and it was so out of the blue. I'd never told him about it. I hardly ever see him. And so I hope tonight's testimonies encourage you that actually God is alive and he's active and he's working amongst his people. He's not silent. Francis Schaeffer said he's there and he's not silent. Okay.